For those who don't know, I'm Francois Visser. I am a husband of that lovely wife, if you would stand up for me, Yanni. And I've got four kids in the house here. Two are not with us. They're studying elsewhere. So Dirk, if you can stand up. Herman, Genevieve, my youngest. And Bev, where are you sitting? Where's Beverly sitting? Is she at... So there's Beverly. Okay. And I've got a brother in the house. Dirk, if you can stand up, please. There's my brother. He's my older brother, my best brother, my only brother. And his wife, Elisma, and Ruben, and Yua, Zia. Did I mention all of them? So I've got some family in the house, too. Praise the Lord. But I'm family with you by the blood of Christ. Yeah, it seems like the Lord is really speaking lately to us about if we looked at those confessions made by public leaders and repentance by them, and we also see there's like an emphasis and a restoration of breaking of bread or communion and the importance of that for us as the body of Christ. It feels like the Spirit is really drawing us back to... a proper reverence for God, a fear of God, and an awe of Him before whom we stand. And also, I'd say, drawing us back to one of the first principles of the doctrine of Christ. Hebrews 6 talks about the first principles of the doctrine of Christ. And the first ones is repentance from dead works and faith towards God. And it's a principle. So it's not a doctrine that someone teaches you once upon a time and then now you know it, tick the box. It's a principle that operates in my life, that I'm turning away, that's repentance, turning away from dead works, from that which doesn't please the Lord, and turning to Him, believing on the Lord Jesus and putting my faith in Christ my Lord. He who shared a prophecy, a prophetic word with me before, and if I can just quickly sum it up, or do you want to come and say it about a foundation? Quickly, you come and say it, please. Because the first principles is a foundation. It's the foundation of our faith.
Good morning, everybody. So, yeah, yesterday I was, we have a building that we're signing off, our own building, and we're getting the plans updated. And I needed to open up some of the foundations. And as I was opening up the foundations, I didn't make much of it. It always looks a bit awkward. But then later in the afternoon when me and my brother was having fellowship, the Lord just like dropped into my heart like He's busy, I think, in His bride, obviously, doing foundational checks. And it's important to get it signed off, but you can't be the only one inspecting it. So it's important to get people around you to just open up and just see, but are you guys seeing what I'm seeing, like, or let's just quickly dig it up and just see what, if there's anything that needs to be exposed, because we need to bring it to the light, as Gerard beautifully shared, because it's His intelligent plan. It's His way. It's not our ways. And it doesn't always feel comfortable, but we need to, because that's where it's going to bring healing to us.
Praise God. So the principles or the doctrine of Christ is really the foundation of His house. And as I said, the scripture mentions the first of those is repentance from dead works and then faith towards God. So we, in a sense, when we come and we talk about those things, it's a foundation that we're inspecting. And we're asking God to inspect it with us, to shine His light into our hearts. Is there any dead works? Is there anything that we are living in or a way of thinking that is contrary to Christ our Lord? Things that we need to clear out. And this is, I think, where communion comes in so wonderfully. We're going to refer to a few scriptures here, but I can sum up what I have to say in basically three things that stand out for me about communion. Firstly, it's really remembering the Lord, remembering Him. Secondly, it's showing forth His death till He comes. It's proclaiming His death till He comes. And thirdly, it's an act of examining ourselves or judging ourselves. So those three things more or less sums up for me what communion is all about. Remembering Him, showing forth His death till He comes, and examining ourselves. The Lord Jesus, when he took bread the first time and he broke it, he was actually standing at the Passover meal. The Last Supper was a Passover meal that he had with his disciples. And I think it's good just to think about what the Passover meal represented for the Jews, because it was given to Moses that last night in Egypt. Coincided with the last plague, which was the death of the firstborn in all the land of Egypt. And God gave them something to remember what he had done way back in Egypt when he delivered his people from bondage. He gave them something to remember it and to tell their children and to talk to them about it when they have this meal. And the kids ask, what's all this about? Why are we eating roasted lamb tonight? Why the bitter herbs? Why the flat unleavened bread, Mom? And they would relate the story of what happened back in Egypt and what God gave them. And we know that they had to, on the 10th day of the first month, they had to take a young lamb of the first year, one without spot, a male lamb. They had to take into their homes. And they would keep that lamb until the 14th day. So 10, 11, 12, 13, 14. For 5 days, they had a sweet little lamb in their household, in their houses or in their yards. And I can just imagine how the children bonded with that lamb and maybe gave it some milk or patted it or were fighting about each other. Whose turn is it to stroke it or to have it in bed maybe? Maybe the lamb got a name even. And then on day 15th day or on the 14th day of the month, Dad comes and he needs to slaughter the lamb. And I'm sure those kids, if it were my kids, they would have jumped on my back. They would have bound my hands. They would have held my hand back from doing what I needed to do. And I would have to convince them and say, I have to do this for our sake, for your sake. This lamb needs to die. The blood of this lamb must be on the doorposts of our house. And we need to eat this lamb. Otherwise we die, was the story that the dad needed to tell them there in Egypt that night. So they slaughtered the lambs. They roasted it in fire. They had to also cleanse out their houses from any leaven, sierdeeg. And ladies who bake will know, leaven, you put a little leaven in, I understand, and it somehow finds its way right through the whole lump. It self-propagates itself through the whole lump. You can knead it in a bit. But then if you leave it there, the leaven makes that the lump takes in, produces air. There's a fermentation process happening and it becomes all nice and puffed up, you see. But they needed to use bread that was unleavened. So a platbroodjie and bitter herbs. And there's lots of symbolism in here, but it was all for them to remember of a deliverance that took place. And also what's interesting to me is that only those who were circumcised amongst the males could participate in that feast. In the years to come, they would have slaves that they would have bought, foreigners that would be amongst them. And some of them would also want to participate in this meal. And they would be allowed to participate if they were circumcised. So it was definitely not for any foreigner or any other person. Only those who were of Israel or who were circumcised had the right to participate. And they, as they celebrated this night, they were reminded that that very same night that was a night of deliverance to them was also a night of death to the Egyptians. So the same Lord that went out that night, struck the Egyptians, the same Lord delivered Israel. And there's some similarities for me because we stand before Christ as our Savior. He's our deliverer. He's the one who paid with his own blood on that cross. But there's going to come a day when we're going to stand and every man will stand before the Lord when he will judge the earth. God will commit all judgment to his son. And so, if I can refer to Corinthians 11 now, and if you want to put something on the board, verse 23 to 26, it says, "For I've received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks," so there's thanksgiving, there's worship in this, in the use of the bread and the wine. "When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is broken for you.'" The King James puts "broken" in there. "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, also, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." So we remember him. It's so contrasting to me to the Old Testament offerings, where the book of Hebrews says in verse 14, chapter 10, verse 14, sorry, not that one, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1 to 5, he talks about that in those Old Testament sacrifices, there was a remembrance of sin made year by year as they came to bring another offering. The next year, Day of Atonement, they come again. Next year, Day of Atonement, they come again. And there's a remembrance of sin made year by year. The priest even sprinkling blood for himself and also for the people. And so, in the new covenant, sin has been paid for once and for all by the Lord Jesus. It's a once-off sacrifice for all mankind. So sufficient was that sacrifice. So pure and worthy was that lamb. No other sacrifice needs to be made after that. And when we come around the table, we don't come really to remember and call up again all our past sins. Because our past sins, if it's been brought to the Lord Jesus and submitted to him, he's washed it away with his blood. We don't come to remember and have a remorse for our past sins. We come to remember him, who gave a once-off sacrifice for all mankind. So we remember him, and we rejoice in that sacrifice that was done. In that scripture, that Hebrew scripture, it says that the blood of bulls and goats could never take away sin in the Old Testament. Contrasting that to the blood of Christ that cleanses us from all sin, that makes us right with God. Can you believe, and are you persuaded about that contrast? That the blood of Christ takes away all sin. It washes you and brings you in perfect right standing with a holy God. Whereas the blood of bulls and goats could never do that. It was a temporary covering. Talk about a temporary covering. I'm reminded of Adam and Eve in the garden when they sinned. They were suddenly aware of their nakedness. They were suddenly ashamed of their condition. And they went and they hid themselves. And they covered themselves up with fig leaves. And they were in a state of hiding and fear. And when God came in the cool of the evening, he called, "Adam, where are you?" And Adam was hiding. And God, in the end, provided for them skins to cover them properly. And so there was already shedding of blood taking place there. The scripture says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. But Adam was hiding. And what's the condition of our hearts coming before the Lord? Are we really covering up with all our little efforts, our fig leaves? You know, they shrivel up and tomorrow you are naked again and exposed and in your shame. That won't do. Fig leaves won't do. Covering up will not do. Hiding things will not do. God is still calling, "Adam, where are you? Where are you walking? Where are you hiding? What are you busy with?" He wants to have fellowship with Adam and Eve. He wants to, they were created in his image and in his likeness. He wants to set them over the work of his hands. He wants to commune with them. But he can't do that while Adam is hiding and covering up his wrongdoings. He makes a way through our Lord Jesus. And so we are not remembering sin, we're remembering Him. Secondly, we're proclaiming His death till He comes. If I can take you to Hebrews 9, verse 24 to 28. It says, "For Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Nor was it to offer himself repeatedly as the high priest enters the holy places every year with blood not his own, for then he would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time," hallelujah, "not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him." So we are proclaiming his death till he comes. He's coming again. What a wonderful thing. And as we take the bread and the juice, there's a thought that comes that he's coming again. We're going to be doing this till he comes again. Jesus said, "I'm not going to do this again until I do it afresh with you in my Father's kingdom." He's gone up and he's now become our high priest before the Father. With the sacrifice that he himself has made, he's presented himself to the Father as the lamb slain on our behalf. And the Father is pleased with the Son. He's pleased with the Son. He's received his offering that was made on our behalf. His blood pleads better things for us than the blood of Abel. Abel pleaded, his blood was crying out for vengeance when Cain slew him, his brother slew him. The blood of Christ, it pleads for mercy. It has won mercy for us. It has satisfied the judgment of God for sinners, for my sin, has been satisfied in the body of Christ that was broken on that cross, in the blood that was shed. And as he presents himself before the Father as the perfect Lamb, the wrath of God is satisfied. The judgment of God for sin is satisfied in the Lord Jesus. He can be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Christ. Isn't that wonderful? Christ our Lord. We proclaim his death and he's coming again till he comes. I wonder when the accuser of the brethren comes. He comes and he accuses us day and night. He tries to tell you how all your failures and all your wrongdoings, and he reminds you of them, and he's kind of like kicks you when you're down. He says, "You see, you're nothing better than what you were. You see, there you said it again. You see, there you did it again. You're not a son of God. You thought you were. You just put up your hand and you thought you were." He accuses the brethren. And we need to, as we take communion, we're strengthening ourselves in the faith. We're proclaiming the Lord's death. We're saying his death was my death. His payment was for my sin. It's by his grace that I am saved, not of my own works. I've got nothing to boast of. Nothing to boast of. It's his grace. And so they overcame him, the scripture says, the accuser. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and because they didn't love their lives unto death. Revelation 12 verse 10, 11. By the blood of the Lamb, we overcame him. We overcome him. And by the word of our testimony, folk, as we participate of the bread and the juice, we are making a proclamation. It's part of our testimony. We're saying it to ourselves. We're saying it to one another that I am in Christ. I am in the light. I am part of him. He's died for me. We're saying it to angels, to principalities, to powers. I belong to Jesus. I am bought with a price. I belong to the King of Kings. I'm no longer under the power of darkness. I've been translated into the kingdom of His Son. Hallelujah. There's no name greater than the name of Jesus. No power in heaven or on earth. Every knee will bow to Him. Every tongue will confess that He is Lord. And I am in Him. This is my confession. I am in Him. I'm no longer like the old Adam, hiding somewhere and living a life with my cover-ups. Now I'm walking in the light. I've come clean. I've come to the Lord Jesus. I've come to the cleansing fountain of His blood. I've been washed in His blood. And I'm clothed with His perfect, spotless righteousness. It's a gift. That's what I'm saying when I take that by faith. Thirdly, we are having communion with the body and the blood of Christ. The scripture I want to take you to is 1 Corinthians 10, verse 16 to 17. Paul teaches about this before the chapter of the communion chapter in chapter 11. He says this in the previous chapter. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. And so he uses the interesting words, it's a participation in the blood of Christ. The King James uses the words, it's communion of, it's a communion of the blood of Christ. And it's a participation in the body of Christ, or it's a communion of the body of Christ. So just like, I suppose, the priests in the Old Testament, they would actually eat from what was on the altar. The sacrificed animals, they that was roasted and not incinerated, they could eat of what was on the altar. And in a sense, when we participate in communion, we are eating of what's on this altar. It's not the old covenant altar. It's a new covenant altar. And we are participating in the body of Christ. We are eating of Him. We are participating in the blood of Christ. We're receiving that sacrifice for ourselves when we take it. And so can we dare not take it unworthily. We dare not make light of it and disregard the significance of what Christ has done. There was a time in Israel's history where they were in the wilderness between Egypt and the Promised Land, and they were murmuring and complaining to Moses, saying, what is this light bread that we have to eat? They were referring to the manna that God gave from heaven, angels' food. Their soul started to loathe it. It became a common thing. And they said, what is this light bread that we have to eat? And God sent serpents among them to destroy them. And breaking of bread and this sacrament that we have must never become for us like light bread. You know, it's just a thing that we sometimes do. This is it really points us to the cross. It's the cornerstone. It's the Lord Jesus. It's His body. It's His blood that was shed. It's the price to purchase the church, the bride of Christ, this is. It's not light bread. It's victory for me. Wow. So we are participating in His body. Doesn't Romans 6 say that when we believed on the Lord Jesus, we were baptized into His death? So that if I've died with Christ, I shall also live with Him. And so His body that died on that cross was really incorporating. Everyone that would call on the name of the Lord would be incorporated in His death. And so Paul could say, I am crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. And so I'm participating in the body of Christ that died for me. My old man has died with him as I've been baptized by the Spirit or put by the Spirit into Jesus. And then when we get baptized in water, we are buried with him because we know we shall also live with him. So what are we to do? Corinthians 11 says we must examine ourselves and judge ourselves. Whoever therefore eats this bread, verse 27 to 32 of Corinthians 11, whoever therefore eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body, the King James says, without discerning the Lord's body, eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined, so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So here's a wonderful opportunity, as often as we do this, to examine ourselves, to really, in effect, judge ourselves. Just you there, you and the Lord. You have it out with the Lord. Whatever the Spirit is putting His light on, whatever the Word is cutting you between soul and spirit and discerning your thoughts and your intents and showing things to you, just bring it to the Lord. So before we participate, there is this moment where we, in the light of what the Lord Jesus has done for us, we examine ourselves and we see, am I walking in the light of it? Or am I actually living in darkness? And God has given us this wonderful opportunity to just do it privately between me and my Father. Gerard, I had a conversation, him and his child, and I don't think there was a massive audience there. It was just something that the two of them settled, and now it's settled, it's sorted. And God gives us this regular opportunity to come just before Him and settle things, bring it out to the light to Him. Judge yourselves. He shines the light. The Holy Spirit convicts. He doesn't condemn. He convicts. He draws you to the light. He wants to reconcile you to the Father. That other dude wants to accuse you and condemn you. But Jesus wants to convict you and reconcile you, bring you near. So you'll feel the difference. The one tugs you to the cross. The other one kicks you while you're down. Jesus wants to draw us to the cross. When we break bread and we examine ourselves and we see and we judge whether we are walking with Him. So a personal testimony. We heard in our comm from Elisma and Brunt. They were sharing a testimony once upon a time with us, how that they were going through heavy stuff. And then God led Elisma and Brunt to have communion together as a couple. And they had it three times in a row. They had communion together and they experienced an amazing breakthrough in that area. And earlier in this year, my wife and I, we got stuck in a bad spot. And we weren't seeing eye to eye on a matter. And it led to intense, almost like a division, and we were frustrated and at our wits' end, and we remembered what our commie shared with us, and so for 3 days in a row, each morning, I took up a little bit of juice and some crackers to the room, and we examined ourselves, and we brought our hearts to the Lord, and we sought the Lord and we broke bread together. And it did something in our hearts that I can't put words to it, but our hearts were really softened by the grace of God. Then we also sought godly counsel and we went to Brian and Bernadette. And thank the Lord for the the conversations that we could have with them and how they drew it out from us. And we could bring things to the light because we were stuck. We couldn't really find our way through. And as they spoke with us, things were really exposed and we could confess them to one another and we could pray together with them. And we went from that place feeling so light and so much rejoicing in our hearts again. Yeah, I can just say that God has really brought victory for us and a great deliverance if we just came back to the cross through breaking of bread together and then coming to a brother and a sister where we really couldn't figure it out ourselves and saying, this is the thing, just look at it with us, talk us through, pray us through. And there's something about that when we bring things to the light. The Lord deals with it. I want to end with a scripture that Gerard referred to, and I've got two professional readers that's going to read it for us before we break bread together. Rowan, if I can call you, where are you? There you go. He's going to read to us 1 John 1, verse 5 to... Sorry, verse, what did I say to you? Verse 1 to 5. Let's see. I just want to have it here by me as well. Verse 1 to 4, if you will do with
verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and testified to it, and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which is with the Father, and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship with the is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete.
Thank you. Nico, can you come up for the rest of the verses? So there's the word of life. The word of life was manifest to us in the Lord Jesus. The life is in the Son. And it's been declared to us.
This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us.
So we're going to break bread together now, and I don't know if it stood out to you there that God is light. In him is no darkness at all. God spoke into the darkness at creation, and the whole place lit up, and he made a division between day and night. On day 4, he made the sun and the moon and the stars. But God is light. So when he speaks, the place lights up. When he spoke today to you, maybe something lit up. Light reveals things. It's a manifestation of truth. And so Jesus is the true witness from the Father. He's come to reveal the Father to us. And he's come to call us to the light. Don't run and hide. Come to the light. And as we come to the light, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin.